Why did it rain for 40 days and 40 nights in the days of Noah? We'll find out this week's Watchmen video broadcast. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchmen Studios with another Watchmen video broadcast. Why in the world did it rain? Why did God want it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights? Why that number? We've been studying numbers relating to Bible prophecy. We've been studying numbers in the Scriptures. We've gotten to the number 4. And I've been so eager to get this information out. Once I understood the numbers, once I understood what that number was all about, I'm speaking of the number 4, then I started examining or re-examining scriptures that I've looked at for years and wondered, why is it 40 days? Why did Jesus fast 40 days? Why was Goliath out there 40 days? All these 40s keep popping up in the Bible. Why were the spies in the promised land for 40 days? And what significance does that have? We're going to find out this week. Remember the number 4. It represents the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the writers, the 4 writers of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." That's the first thing. Second thing, and that he was buried. And third thing, that he rose again the third day. That's the third thing, and he does it on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then number 4, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Then he starts talking about all the people that saw Jesus for a certain time period after he rose from the dead. How many days? 40 days, exactly. All right? So the number 4 is a picture or related to the gospel. So what we see in the Bible when we see 4 things or 40 things or 44 or 400 or 4,000, then those things are related to the gospel. We also studied last week about the spiritual realm, the 4th dimension. That also, I think, plays very importantly in our understanding of all of these time sequences in the Bible of 40 days. I remember from my early studies on numbers in the Bible, E.W. Bullinger wrote about Bible numbers. Evangelist Ed Vallot, solid King James man, wrote a book on Bible numbers. And I read those books, and I think it was Vallot that said that the number 40 represented like a time of probation. And I totally agree with that. But what we're going to do is we're going to take what they said, not try to contradict it in any way, and build on that by getting a deeper, better understanding of what the number 4 is, and especially the number 40. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to see the two of them kind of come together, because the number 4 represents the Gospels, but it also represents the spiritual realm. So remember, there is a false gospel that Paul mentioned 4 times. 2 Corinthians 11, he said another gospel. Then in Galatians, he said another gospel. And then twice he said any other gospel. And he said, if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. So we find in the Bible that the opposite of the gospel is also related to the number 4. So we know that the Holy Spirit of God is responsible for bringing in the real gospel And Paul said, with another gospel, you get another spirit. So we also know then that there are spirits that are responsible for people preaching all of these false gospels. We're actually going to see that in our King James Bible. We're going to see a picture of spirits telling men to preach a false gospel. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there are four groups of devils that we're fighting. And the fourth one, he lets you know that it's not anything earthly, spiritual wickedness in high places. Remember, the fourth dimension in the Bible is reckoned as the word height. So anything that's high. Remember, you know what? I just had a thought. This just in from God in Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 14. We know the plan of Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Verse 12, son of the morning. How art thou cut down which to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Remember, height is the fourth dimension. So he says, for thou hast said in thine heart, and you've heard me over the years talk about Satan's five-point plan. Well, let's look at the fourth thing in this five-point plan that Lucifer wants to do. For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. The north sides and the north. Think of how many directions there are. East, west, south, and north. And then the fourth thing that he said is, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Fourth thing. And the Bible, remember from our last study, talks about the fourth dimension and refers to it as height or the heights. Then, of course, he says, I will be like the Most High. So everything in the Bible, when you see patterns of four, things in groups of four, or four things that the Bible talks about, once you're aware of it, you hardly ever miss it. You're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, your brain, your mind, I think the Holy Ghost trains us as we study the Bible to sort of lock in on certain biblical patterns. I have a guy that has been following our ministry, and he has been feeding me information about a number that I never really looked at, never even considered. And the more that he gives me on this particular number, I'm not going to tell you what it is yet because I'm still doing the study and the research, and we're going to try to put this together. But the more he feeds me, the more I'm convinced just how significant this number is in the Bible, and of course, how significant it is relating to Bible prophecy. So anyway, that when you study the Bible and you know the Bible and the Holy Ghost is with you, helping you, you just can't help but lock on to these patterns. So that's really what I want to do. I'm not trying to figure everything out that's going to happen. That's in the hands of God. What I hope to do is to help teach people that when they read their Bible, don't be afraid of what is unknown. Embrace it, study it, pray about it, ask God to show you. And when you see the numbers and you see the patterns, I think everything will just lock in place. So remember, we have spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the fourth thing he said. And then we remember the fourth kingdom. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Who are they? They, I'm convinced, are principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So they and their teachings and their plan is the opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the number 40, we're going to focus on, is it telling us something about the gospel? Is it telling us something about the spiritual realm? Or is it telling us something about the fourth kingdom that is to come? And remember, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So let's start at the beginning, the book of Genesis, chapter 7. verse 11, we know that in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the Bible's very precise on this, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, let's pause for a minute and let's soak all this in, all right? So we know that that number, number 4 or 40, is going to be related to the gospel or the false gospel. It's going to be related either to Christ and his kingdom or the Antichrist and his kingdom. And in this case here, God is using two things to judge the earth. They're all related to water, but he's causing the rain to come down from the heavens. Then he's bringing massive amounts of water up from the heart of the earth. The fountains of the great deep were broken up. And I want you to notice just why did God have to say 40 days and 40 nights? I mean, isn't it obvious that if it's raining for 40 days, we kind of understand that it's going to rain straight through day and night for 40 days. So why did God point us to 40 days and 40 nights? Well, think about it. We learn from 40 days and 40 nights. What is it that rules over the day and the night? The lights that are in the heavens. We have the greater light and the lesser light. And day and night, and by the way, those were created on the fourth day. That was my point in that. And then day and night are opposites. I think it's very safe to say that the devil's kingdom is a kingdom that's destined to crumble and to fall down because it is a kingdom that is divided against itself. You know those 10 toes, iron and clay, they do not cleave together. Like Jesus and his church cleave together, and they're inseparable. But the Antichrist kingdom, the fourth kingdom, they try to cleave together, and it doesn't work. And because of that, the stone cut without hands, which is Jesus, comes and it topples it all down. But my point is this, iron and clay are opposite each other. One is strong and one is weak. Day and night are opposite each other. So we're going to look, and then the direction that the water came from, opposite each other. So, you know, like the Freemasons logo up on the screen. You have the square and the compass. Or the checkerboard floor of the Masonic Lodge. You have white and black, day and night. And they're to be mingled together like iron mingled with miry clay. You see their opposites. So what does these 40 days and 40 nights represent? I believe that the 40 days and 40 nights represent their prophecy. Because remember what Jesus said. As it was in the days of Noah. The days. And here the Bible specifically points us and gets our minds to think of the 40 days and the 40 nights. They are opposites, just like iron and clay. And they are day and night, like the square and the compass. One comes from heaven. The other one comes up from the deep. So let's take that and let's apply that to events that we know are going to take place in the future. Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit. That's the deep. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. That's hell. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. That is the fountains of the great deep opening up. Then in Revelation 12, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. That is, the windows of heaven were open. So, in the 40 days and the 40 nights, we have the rain falling down, we have the floods coming up, and in the last days, devils are going to invade the earth. We are going to wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, because those angels are represented as stars in the Bible, and those, and in that passage in Revelation 12, I don't have it here, but you go study it. The dragon took his tail and took one third of the stars of heaven. That's what rules over the night. And he cast them down to the earth. So think about it. The floods coming up from the deep, that's the locusts with the scorpion tails that have the king over them. Where does the beast come from? He rises up out of the bottom. He's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. He's going to come up from the deep. They're going to invade the earth as a flood. But it's not going to be a flood of water, because God gave us the rainbow promise that that would never happen. Oh, no. It's going to be a firestorm that's going to happen. This fourth kingdom is going to come up from the depths of the earth, those locusts with scorpion tails, with the face of men and the hair of women, and the stings in their tails. Remember the sting of death. And then God's going to open up heaven, and he's going to kick out one third of the stars of heaven. Remember the Masonic logo, Albert Pike's book, Morals and Dogma, that has the eagle, and his wings are spread over 32 stars. The double-faced eagle represents opposites like day and night. That makes 33. That's a third of 100. That's a third that represents a third of the angelic realm that's going to fall down to the earth like rain and rule over this earth. See how that works? The 40 days and the 40 nights are telling you about the fourth kingdom and where they're going to come from. Wow. Man, I love this. I love when you see this now, you'll never forget it. And you'll study more, and you'll find things in the Bible that I've never seen. God will have you count something one day, and you'll find 40 things, and you'll go, I know what that means. All right? I won't even begin to tell you where to go. I'm just telling you, one day God's going to have somebody open up the Bible, and they're going to count 40 things, and they're going to say, "That I know what that is." Amen. Let's look at another one. Remember, it's either going to be related to the gospel, or it's going to be related to the spiritual realm, Christ's kingdom, or the fourth kingdom. Exodus chapter 24. In fact, several places in the book of Exodus, we have Moses. Moses is a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings down the covenant from heaven. You remember that? And when Moses got called up to Mount Sinai, how long was he there? Okay. Exodus 24, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. So in verse 18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud. Stop right here. How is Jesus coming? He's coming back in the clouds. Where are we going to meet him? In the clouds. I love this. Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So what is in the 40th book of the Bible? It's the book of Matthew. And let's look at it. I love this. You have Matthew chapter 1. That's the beginning. Moses is the old covenant. He always represents the old covenant. Jesus represents the new covenant. And is it by design of the Catholic Church? Because, you know, they say the Catholic Church gave us the Bible. No, they didn't. They hate the Bible. God did. And God laid it out exactly the way he wanted it. And it just so happens that the one who brings the new covenant from heaven starts out in the 40th book of the Bible. 39 books in the Old Testament. Here's book 40. That's Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I love it. Back to Exodus, because Moses was up there 40 days. He brings down the covenant the first time. They broke it. So, that's a picture of Jesus' body broken. Remember, he was made under the law, all right, when he came the first time. So then Moses goes back up to Mount Sinai, and Jesus, after he died, was resurrected and spent how long after his resurrection? 40 days. Ascends up into heaven, but he's coming back, isn't he? So in Exodus 34:28, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. That's the second time. And he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote, stop. Who is it that when he started his ministry didn't eat for 40 days? Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So he was there 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't either eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. The parallel to that is in Matthew chapter 17. Remember, Matthew is the 40th book of the Bible. And in Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother. How many are there? Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Man, I love this. And bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So we have two people in the Bible, Moses and Jesus. Moses spends 40 days, 40 nights on the mount, doesn't eat a thing, comes down, and his face is shining like the sun. So bright that the Jews had asked Moses to put a veil over it because his face was shining so bright they couldn't stand to look at it. And then Jesus, fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. There's four people up there. Jesus, we read them, Jesus, James, Peter, and John, his brother, four people on the mount. And when Jesus comes down in the 40th book of the Bible, his face is shining bright as the sun. Paul wrote about this, and he's talking about the glory of the Old Testament versus the glory of the New Testament. And he said, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, for the ministration of condemnation, he's talking about Moses and the law, be glory. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And he said, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. I love it. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And so the Bible's telling you that Moses' face shone, but Jesus shines brighter. So you can even think of like the Old Testament as being the lesser light to rule over the night, the New Testament being the greater light to rule over the day. How do I know that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, we are children of the day and not of the night. Even the Jews, when they read the Old Testament, the veil is still there, darkening the brightness. But one of these days, I believe the gospel is going to be preached to Israel and the veil is going to be taken off. And they're going to see who that really is under there. Amen. Boy, I can't wait for that day. Let's look at the life of Moses. The life of Moses. He lived 120 years. And the book of Deuteronomy says that even when he died, he didn't die of cancer. He didn't die of Alzheimer's. He didn't die of, I don't know. He didn't have a heart attack. His cholesterol wasn't too high. He didn't have diabetes. The Bible said he had his full life force in him. He was as healthy as anybody can be. But it was his time. 120 years. And God divided the life of Moses up in three different sections of 40 years. Stephen talked about that. And while he's talking about this, you can see that those 40 years of Moses' life, all the sections of Moses' life, every one of them had an aspect of the gospel and what Jesus wanted to do with Israel. He wanted to save them. Look in Acts chapter 7, verse 23. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. I have unto there Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see, when Jesus came in the 40th book of the Bible, it was in his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Just like Moses did when he was 40 years old. Acts chapter 7, verse 30, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So now Moses is 80 years old, and that's after another 40 years he's been gone. He comes back to Israel trying to save them. But Moses never really got them into the promised land. And then Acts chapter 7, verse 36, he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Luke chapter 1, verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. You see, Stephen knew that they were going to kill him. So in his heart, the Holy Ghost is laying it on him to understand these deep and profound things from the Old Testament so that the Jews might be saved. And Stephen is hitting them hard. He's telling them everything about the life of Moses, the 40 years, the 40 years, the 40 years. Everything about that was he was coming to save his people. Three times. You remember the first time when Moses was 40 years old, he went to check on his brethren and he saw an Egyptian being mean to the Jews. And so Moses went over and killed the Egyptian. Because he thought then that the Jews would go, oh, you're our Savior. But they hated him for that. They said, what, are you going to kill us too? So he fled and he left them, fled in the wilderness 40 years. He comes back 40 years later. They followed him for a while, but that didn't work. Okay? They all perished in the wilderness. But Stephen has laid it on them. Everything about Moses' life in those 40-year segments was about Jesus visiting his people and wanting to save them. Wow. Let's look at the 40 days that the spies were in the land of promise. Very, very, very important. Our doctrine and our understanding of salvation is in this teaching. This is the gospel right here. Numbers 13. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get ye up this way southward and go up into the mountain. Numbers 13, verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. In verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So here's what you have. Remember, Moses represents the law, the Ten Commandments. And Moses cannot get you into the promised land. Only Jesus, the greater light, can. The spirit of unbelief. Because out of the 12 spies that went, we know that two of them said, let's go in. It's our land. God's taken away their fight. We're going to eat them for breakfast. 10 of the spies, remember 10, that's for the law. 10 of the spies said, that land is going to eat us up. It's full of giants. The walls, the buildings are so high. In other words, the law will tell you, you can't go to the promised land. So you know what some people do? They give up. They give up. They say, you know what? I can't do this. I can't make it. I'm not going to make it to heaven. So I might as well just eat, drink, and be merry and try to get in all of this life that I can because I'm never going to make it to heaven. And some people just flat out reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. They reject it. So those 40 days had everything to do with the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus Christ died He was buried. He rose again. But he was seen and believed. You see, for by grace are you saved through faith. And the 10 spies brought their evil report to Israel. And Israel said, we don't believe that we can go. And they couldn't go in, the Bible says, because of unbelief. So, I mean, think about this. Over 600,000 people left Egypt who were called Jews. And out of that over 600,000 people, only two who originally left Egypt, only two went into the promised land. Only two. Now, the generation that was born after wandering in the wilderness, they got to go. That's another picture, by the way. How many years did they travel? 40 years. And so there's a picture there of the gospel. Because the old generation can't make it. A new generation can. You see that? The old generation, led by Moses and the law, can't go to the promised land. A new generation led by Joshua, Jesus. Even in the King James Bible, New Testament, it interchanges Jesus and Joshua's name. The New Testament in one place calls Joshua Jesus. All right? And in those 40 days and in those 40 years, we see the two, Joshua and Caleb, who get to go. Numbers chapter 14, verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Verse 24, God is saying to the Israelites, my servant Caleb, because he had what? Another spirit with him and has followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And Joshua says, verse 7 of chapter 14 of the book of Joshua, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Do you see it there? 40 days. You have two men, and the Bible, I remember reading this the first time, and it just clicked in me. All of those 600 plus thousand Israelites, they had a different spirit. And what they basically said was, let's make us a new captain, a new leader. Let's follow some other guy and have him take us back to Egypt. You think about that. That would be a type of the Antichrist, I guess. But here is Joshua, a type of Christ. He's got a different spirit in him. He's born again. He believes what God said. And he was 40 years old when he believed that God was going to give them that land. And he wandered for 40 years with the Israelites. Now he's 80 years old. He gets to take them into the promised land. So let's get Paul's view of this in Hebrews chapter 4. He said, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. He's talking about Israel. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Back in Numbers chapter 14, verse 33. God said, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, and each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Stop right here. God made a promise, made a covenant, but they breached the covenant. They broke it. And God said, this is a breach of the covenant that I made with you. So this is, look at your Bible. There's a break here. There's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And I turned this page here. This page actually represents a certain time period, an exact time period, so that Israel would know the breach. They would see a clear separation between what was written here and just one page over in our Bible, what was written here. 39 books of the Old Testament. This is the 40th. Do you know what this page represents? Do you know what time period this page represents between Malachi and Matthew? 400 years. So 400 years takes us to the 40th book of the Bible. We get to know God, that God is a God of perfect order. Watchmakers, those guys are amazing. Real watchmaker. I'm not talking about factory stuff. I'm talking about guys, these little things under glasses so they can look at very small things. They use tiny instruments. And they make very precise timepieces. Timepieces that are so finely tuned that they're exact and perfect. And that's God. He is a perfect being. And He operates in a perfect way. And His ways are knowable. We get to see God's pattern and how He orders things to be. Breach of promise, right? But God is going to do something about that breach. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. And in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of His people and healeth the stroke of their wound. He mentions the light of the moon and the light of the sun. Which day was the moon and the sun created on? 4. And He said, the sun and the moon are going to be signs that I am going to bind up the breach. Jesus is known as, guess what? The repairer of the breach. Okay? 40 years in the wilderness, 400 years from Malachi to Matthew. Matthew's the 40th book of the Bible. That's not an accident, people. And I'm not just pulling stuff out of random thin air and trying to make it stick. They all say the same thing. They have the same speech, same language. They're telling the gospel. Now we're going to flip it upside down because now we got an evil beast to deal with. He has a name. His name is Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse 16. The Philistine drew near morning and evening. What does that sound like? Day and night. And presented himself 40 days. Who is that Philistine? The Philistine is a giant. Who are the giants? Opposites. Sons of God, iron. Daughters of men, clay. So that morning and evening are opposites. And he does this for how long? 40 days. What does Goliath represent? Well, men in the Bible are always going to be a picture of Christ or Antichrist. So take a wild guess at who Goliath represents. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. And there went out a champion. Discover the champion in you. It's a little Joel Osteen joke. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. There's a number. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. So notice, the helmet, number 1, the coat, number 2, the greaves of brass on his legs, number 3, and the target of brass between his shoulders, number 4. And then the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. Notice the 600 along with the 6 cubits. And one bearing a shield went before him. David said concerning Goliath, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." He called him a lion and a bear. Revelation 13:2, "And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his seed, and great authority." There's four things there. Number one, he's like a leopard. Number two, like a bear. Number three, like a lion. Number four, the dragon giving his power, his seed, and great authority. Four things there. Daniel chapter 2, verse 43, "And where thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." And that iron points you back to the 600 shekels of iron that Goliath bore. Everything about Goliath. I'll never forget when God really turned me loose on Bible typology. I mean, I didn't really even study this when I was in Bible college, and they're supposed to teach us, you know, all the important things out of the Bible. I never heard anything about typology until God just opened my eyes up to it one day. And the first thing I remember thinking and seeing was Goliath, how he had sixes, and how he was like a lion and a bear. And David then would be the shepherd, Jesus. And Goliath gets a wound in his head like the beast. Wow. 40 days and 40 nights. This champion of the Philistines, who is half gods, half human. Okay? That's who he represents. Wow. Love it. So you get this 40 day and 40 night thing there with Goliath. He represents the Antichrist of the fourth kingdom. And we're not done, because someone pointed this out to me and I love it. You have in this battle, the Philistines come with Goliath. He doesn't come by himself. He's got his kingdom with him, the fourth kingdom. And you have two mountains. You have the Philistines on one, and you have the Israelites on another. What's between them? 1 Samuel 17:3, "And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." Revelation 16, "They are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." You know what that means? Valley of Megiddo. That's in your Bible. So the Philistines here, the Israelites here, and there's a valley. And David and the Israelites represent Christ and 10,000s of his saints. And Goliath, the Philistines, represent the Antichrist and all the people of the earth, all the soldiers he can get. He thinks he's going to fight Jesus and win. It doesn't happen. I think Jesus... May the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. How many toes do we have? Under our feet. That's another number, isn't it? Revelation 19, look at this. Jesus and the 10,000s of the saints coming to fight the battle in Armageddon. Look at what the Bible says about Christ. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Look at this. How many names does Jesus have in this passage? Four: Faithful, True, the Word of God. By the way, this phrase is used four times in the Old Testament, foreshadowing of Christ, and then he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love it. I absolutely love it. Christ and his four names, that's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. You see, the gospel defeats our enemies. And our enemy is the man of sin. Let's look at another one. Elijah's bread. Jesus said, I'm probably getting ahead of myself. I am, well, I'll show you in a minute. 1 Kings 19:5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake. Maybe it was a chocolate cake. I like chocolate cake. Bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And that's not the only time. Remember Moses. Moses was able to go up on top of Mount Sinai. And maybe there's something supernatural and, well, I know there is, something supernatural and spiritual. And when I say spiritual, I don't mean just like metaphorical. I mean they're in the spirit realm. And up there, the food, the bread, lasts forever. So how is it that Moses... I mean, there are documented cases of people going without food 40 days or more, but they drink water. There are no documented cases anywhere of somebody going without water for 40 days. Not possible. You'll die. 3-4 days tops. That's it. Our body needs, we're 80% water. We need it. So how did Moses go up on Mount Sinai twice for not eating for 40 days at a time? How did Jesus do that? How did Elijah do it? Elijah, look at this. The angel came the first time. The angel came the second time. Guess who that is? It's Christ at his second coming. And he goes, Elijah eats, and he goes 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of that one meal that he had. Because when we eat food down here, I remember this from middle school biology and health class. They tell you that it's a 4-hour cycle between the time you eat and the time you. Okay? So it's in 4 hours and it's out. Okay? And the food we eat down here, it sustains us, but for a while. I mean, think about it. We even divide our day up with our meals. Maybe you'll eat breakfast at 8, lunch at noon, dinner at 4. They're separated by 4 hours. Not always, but you get what I'm saying. But the food we eat down here doesn't last very long. The food that we get from heaven is supernatural food. Spiritual food, meaning real from the spirit realm food. 40 days it lasted. And Jesus said in the fourth gospel, the book of John, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You see, Elijah, that was the gospel. And I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Isn't that beautiful? You see, I have people that have contacted me over the years. Pastor, we tried this cult, and we were part of this cult. And then we thought we came out when we joined, maybe the Hebrew roots or the charismatic word faith. and Benny Hinn blew on us and we fell down and we felt electricity. I'm telling you what I've heard from people. But that didn't, none of that sustained us. We were so hungry. We were starving to death until we saw the Word of God in the King James Bible. And now we're satisfied. We know that we found it finally. See, once you can sample all these other religions, but God says, taste and see that the Lord, this is the Lord is good and it's everlasting. Once you eat of this, you'll never want anything else. You'll never need it. Now, remember I told you at the beginning, I was going to show you principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness high places that they are related to the false gospel and they are the spirits that are pushing and promoting a false gospel. Man defeating the curse of death in this world and in this body. That's the false gospel. In other words, we don't need heaven. We're going to have heaven on earth right here and we're going to be immortal right here. It's a false gospel. So how is it preached? How's that done? So you remember Ahab. Jehoshaphat joined himself with Ahab. He thought that would be a good idea. Ahab's going to go fight a war. And Jehoshaphat says, you know, I'm a Christian man. I know your wife Jezebel, but I'm a Christian man. I think we ought to ask God. And Ahab says, I got that covered. I got 400 preachers. 400 preachers. All came out of Jezebel Bible College. They're going to tell me. They're going to tell me the truth now. Boy, they're good preacher boys. And so all those preachers told him. Oh, Ahab. Oh, my goodness. Here's some iron horns. We made these iron horns for you. You're going to push the enemy back with these iron horns. Hallelujah. Praise God. 400. 400 of them. Why 400? It's a setup. The false gospel is always a setup. And the devil, I think, knows it. The devil tricking and deceiving people because he knows that the end result of the false gospel, they're going to burn in the lake of fire for all of eternity. They're dead already. And the devil knows it. And he's just laughing. So, watch this. So Jehoshaphat says, you know, I didn't hear anything. I mean, I know you believe that, but I didn't hear. I don't think I heard from God. Well, I got Micaiah, but I don't like him. He don't tell me smooth things. I mean, I go to his church every now and then. And he's telling me about hell. That's negative. I want positive things. I mean, that's Ahab, right? He's kind of like the Joel Osteen deal. I only want positive. I want people to tell me what I want to hear. That is a majority of the churches now. Telling everybody just what they want to hear. Make them sound nice and everybody's going to get saved. Don't worry about it. Everybody's saved. So anyway, 1 Kings 22, verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Verse 11. And Zedekiah the son of Shenaanah made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. What does that sound like to you? Prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. It's all about prosperity. Oh, you're going to prosper. Oh, you're going to have it great. They're lying through their teeth. And so Micaiah comes and reveals how this thing really went down and what those 400 prophets were all about. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? One said on this manner, another said on that manner. And there came forth the spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Remember, there's 400 of them. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. Well, think about it. Fourth kingdom. You have principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places.
then you have a spirit going into 400 false prophets. Now, how many gospels, stories are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think about it like this. This Bible bears the true gospel. I give it to you like this. Out of the fourth of these gospels, John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now that's Jesus. But every other new modern English translation of the Bible does not call Him or refer to Him as the only begotten Son. They all say one and only Son. But that's not true. Because we also are sons of God with Him by the new birth, by adoption. Jesus is the only one who is the only begotten of the Father. And so I'm not exactly 100% positively sure of exactly what that means and how it applies. But I know that this Bible teaches about one Jesus, the only begotten, and all those other Bibles talk about a different Jesus. This one calls Him the Son of God when He's the fourth in the fiery furnace. Remember that? All of the other translations call Him a son of the gods or one of the gods or something like that. Completely misidentified. And then, this Bible is the only one that says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." That verse is omitted in every other false new translation of the Bible. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time dealing with the differences between the Bible and the Bible translation issue, but I will tell you that it is obvious to me that God has sent a lying spirit. These 400 prophets represent all the teachers, the preachers, the evangelists, the Bible scholars, you name it, the guys make YouTube videos, you name it, that are teaching another gospel and another Jesus. They are preparing this world for the reception of the fourth kingdom when they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. In fact, I'm not exactly sure what it says, but you look, if you've got any of these modern translations, you compare the fourth kingdom in Daniel chapter 2, starting with verse 40 on, you compare that passage where it says, "They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." You see that in the King James. You compare that with the modern translations. They've made it completely different. It's almost like they hid it so it can't be revealed by these new Bibles. There is no doubt in my mind that these false Bibles represent a lying spirit coming out of the mouth of all these prophets. And with another spirit always comes another Jesus and another gospel. And what's the end result? How does it turn out? Ahab got killed. And there were some iron horns in there as well, wasn't there? Dun, dun, dun. Here's another picture of Christ. And this one is about the gospel bearing the sins and the transgressions for God's people. In Ezekiel chapter 4, He told Ezekiel to lay on his right side for 40 days. Why? "And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah." Judah's the fourth son. Remember, we have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. So here we have Ezekiel on his right side. The right side of the Bible is here, the New Testament. And on his right side for 40 days, Matthew, here's the Old Testament, and here's the New Testament, separated by 400 years. This is the 40th book of the Bible, and it's on the right side, and Ezekiel is on his right side, bearing the iniquity of the house of Judah, which is the fourth tribe, for exactly 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Can you imagine Ezekiel having to do that? But he did it. And God wanted to show Judah that somebody else was going to bear their sins on the right side. Jonah, when he went to preach to Nineveh, how many days' warning did he give them? And what happened? Jonah chapter 3, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So what happened? So the people of Nineveh, what? They believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them even to the least of them. In verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Why? 40 days. Jonah preaches the gospel. And by the way, part of the gospel is you're going to hell. That has to be a part of it. There is no gospel without condemnation. If people don't understand that they are already condemned because of their sins, then what does preaching the good news to them do? Which, in my opinion, when churches refuse to preach the wrath and condemnation of God, the gospel then is no use in that church. They don't need it. So that's why I believe they turn to prosperity and positive messages and feeling good, and even all you sodomites, you're okay, we're okay, I'll marry you, don't worry about it. Because there's no condemnation, there is no gospel. So Nineveh, Jonah preaches Nineveh, God's going to destroy this town. And you know what? They believed him. They put on sackcloth and ashes and cried unto God for 40 days and fasted. And God said, I'm not going to do it. He turned and gave them salvation. Jonah preached the gospel. And Jesus said, as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. The heart, four chambers, 1, 2, 3, 4. Wow. Jesus and Jonah's Jesus. Jonah preaches the gospel. Jesus preaches the gospel. People believe it. They're saved. Then Mark chapter 1, we have Jesus. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Hebrews chapter 4 gives us illumination on that. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, I made this illustration before, but here we have Eve in the Old Testament, and she has a full belly. God gave Adam and Eve access to all the fruit in the garden, and they had it free. So I'm positive that Eve probably had a full belly. She wasn't starving. She wasn't doing without. That just kind of shows you the wicked nature of us men, doesn't it? Us humans. That when we have something, we're never satisfied. We always want more. Like Solomon. He had one wife. He wasn't satisfied. Had two, wasn't satisfied. Had 100, wasn't satisfied. Had 500, wasn't satisfied. Had 700, wasn't satisfied. Added 300 women that were just, he just slept with them. That's all he did. They were not princesses. And he was still not satisfied. That's man. And Eve and Adam failed. Old Testament. New Testament. 40th book. Jesus. 40 days. Starving to death. And the devil tempts him by saying, turn stones to bread. Remember that song? I don't know why I'm thinking of this, but we are the world, we are the children. Remember the USA for Africa song? Willie Nelson sang the part, as God has shown us by turning stones to bread. God didn't turn stones to bread. I think Quincy Jones wrote that song. And I don't know where he got his theology. But that was the devil's temptation of Jesus to turn stones to bread. And Jesus didn't do it because he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's how man lives. So he turned it down. So Jesus, weak, no water, no bread, nothing. And he's tempted in weakness. And he succeeds where we failed. But the whole point of this is we have such a great high priest. You know, guys that work, if they have a supervisor, and they know that supervisor worked his way up like those guys work. If they know that supervisor was down in the ditches, down in the trenches, up on the 15th floor, welding iron together. If they know that that supervisor had or has dirty hands, they'll respect that guy because he's been where they are. He's not afraid to get his hands dirty. He's not afraid to get in and get with those guys and work with them. They'll respect that guy. But somebody comes in a suit and a tie and these guys are working and sweating and he steps out of the office every now and then and chews them out, rails on them, tells them that we're losing money. They need to get going, work faster, and then goes back in his office and hide. They ain't got no respect for that. Here we have a high priest, the highest of all priests, who left the office of heaven, come down, put our clothes on, sat and ate nothing for 40 days. Jesus knows what it's like to be us. Knows what it's like to be weak. He knows what it's like to cry. He knows what it's like to be tempted. So we can go to Jesus in our time of need, in our time of temptation, and we know that He knows exactly how we feel. And He understands that we will fail. And He loves us. And He cares for us. God, I want God to make me a good pastor. And I wanted that since I was a boy. And when I got married, I didn't understand that God wanted me to go out and get my hands dirty for several years and work side by side with lost people and know what it's like to have to work hard just to put food on the table. I know what that's like. I've been there. So I think that makes me a little bit better man of God because I know sin. And I know what it does to people. I know what it did to me. And that helps me have compassion on people. Those 40 days were all about Jesus being like us so that we can go to Him and say, Jesus, you know. I mean, drug addicts, when they are looking for help, they get out. They're looking for someone who has been where they are and knows how they feel. So that guy or that gal can teach them and help them come out of that. Drunks are the same way. Fornicators are the same way. They need somebody who's been with them and knows what it's like. Because they're the ones who know how to help them get out because they did it. That's what my Savior did. And I love Him for that. And I'll never walk away from Him, ever. Genesis chapter 15. And He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them. Look here, 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the what generation? The fourth generation shall they come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So we have, look at the numbers here. We have the fourth generation after Abraham, 400 years after Abraham, Moses being 40 years old, and then another 40 years old. Then he's going to come and lead his people out of bondage into a land flowing with milk and honey after 40 years. God's just showing us that he works in perfect time. So take a look at this. This is the last of this. I'm done here. From Adam to Christ was 4,000 years. Now, we don't know exactly, right? But you know, wouldn't surprise me if it was like 4,000 years to the second. Wouldn't surprise me a bit. But I just know that from Adam to Christ was 400 years. From Abraham to Moses, 400 years. From Abraham to Moses, the fourth generation. From Abraham to Moses, Moses going through 40 years and then another 40 years. And then 40 years into the promised land. It's all about, here we have the Old Testament from Malachi to Matthew, 400 years. God is so perfect in his timing and his goodness and his righteousness. There is nothing ever wrong in this Bible. Can't be. It is such a precision clock that is never wrong. Never, ever wrong. God's timing is always right on. And God's order that he gives us in the King James Bible. I'm not ashamed to say that I believe the King James Bible and nothing else. Because I see the precision in here, the order, the perfection that I don't see anywhere else. It's right here. The whole purpose of me doing everything that I do is to get you to love this book, to read it, to study it, to know it. You get to know God by learning how he does things. And you'll see things that I've never seen. You'll be amazed and stunned. Doodads will go up and down your back. You'll cry and say, God, I'm a wicked sinner. God, I just sinned. Why did you show me this good thing? God says, because you don't deserve it. And I want you to know that I'm doing it because I love you. And now you can't get cocky because you know it. Because you know you're a rotten, filthy sinner. I love God and I love this book. And I want you to know that Jesus, your high priest, got his hands dirty like you did. He was tempted and he knows weakness. And he knows what it's like to suffer like us. Following. All right? This is Pastor Mike. God bless you. I love you. You're the reason why I do what I do. Okay? Because I love you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.